About a week ago, maybe a little, actually probably a little over a week this past week. It's been a long week. But I think it was about a little over a week ago, my wife and I, as we were going to sleep at night, the furnace and the water heater came on. And because our room is right above the utility room, whenever they come on, we hear them loud and clear. And what was different about a week and a half ago is, as we were getting ready to go to bed and listening, all of a sudden we heard this funny noise. And it was kind of like this high-pitched whistle. And it's the kind of noise that machines are not supposed to make. And because I'm not a mechanically inclined person, and my wife will confirm this, and so will my children. I don't like it when machines make funny noises. Now, I know some of you are mechanically inclined. You probably don't like it when machines make funny noises either. But at least you know what to do. Me, all I know to do is first pray, and then I end up usually having to call the repairman who comes out and he charges for house calls, which it's not fun. And the same thing happens, when you're driving your vehicle and you hear these, you're driving, all of a sudden you hear these funny noises. I don't like funny noises, and I don't like trouble lights. I found that the only reason why they have trouble lights is they just warn you that a funny noise is about to come. So I don't like this. Now, I get the reason why machines make these funny noises. They don't last forever. And in our case, when you have a furnace and a hot water heater that are, over 12 years old, you expect funny noises to begin to happen sometime. And if you drive old cars, you expect funny noises to happen. And they are just a reminder that something is not right. And it can be very discouraging at times when those machines begin to make funny noises. But I think what is even harder to deal with is when those funny noises are coming from within. And the funny noises I'm speaking about here are obviously the heart pains that can sometimes be made in our life when not everything is right. Sometimes the noises can come from physical pain. Some of you I know are experiencing physical pain, and I myself know a little bit about what that is. Sometimes it's pain from sicknesses. Sometimes it's pain because of relationships are not right. And sometimes there's nothing that can be done about those relationships. And sometimes it's pain, a noise that can come about because of a death of a loved one. And I think holidays are especially hard in those cases because we are reminded of the absence of that person who possibly died, or just the absence of the relationship. And so I think it's difficult when you experience the pain in the heart. And of course, as we look around our world today, we don't have to look very far, and we see a world that is full of pain and a world that is full of sorrow. This past week, I read the news, and it was sickening to hear of a man who beat severely, and I don't even want to go into the details, of a toddler. And how can you do that? And you have people who strap bombs to themselves and blow themselves up, and shootings and all kinds of stuff. And we live in a culture that, we've aborted 55 million babies. That is horrendous to think. And we're selling the parts of those babies. I mean, it's horrendous to think of all that is going on. And I think of those of you who are old enough to have seen The Wizard of Oz and Dorothy's famous line to Toto, this is not Kansas anymore. And it's definitely true, this is not Kansas anymore. It's not, you know, if you've read Genesis 1, you know that Genesis 1 finishes, and God says it is very good. And Genesis 2 ends with the first marriage relationship, and we are told that the man and the woman were both naked and not ashamed. Now, I recognize that there are some in our world today that look upon Genesis 1 and 2 as nothing but kind of a fairy tale. It didn't really happen. I think the Bible is quite clear that Genesis 1 and 2 are as much historical truth as the book of Samuel, Kings, and the Gospels. But of course, it's easy to look at Genesis 1 and 2 as kind of a fairy tale if you don't take in mind that Genesis 3 explains why Genesis 1 and 2 are not true today. Genesis 3 talks about how sin got into this world and the fact that when Adam rebelled against God, sin entered this world, and as a result, we see its carnage all around us. And the Bible makes it clear that that sin creates a carnage and it's a wreck. And one of the reasons why God has allowed that in is to wake us up to our need of Him. And so this Advent season, as we are looking at different names of who Jesus is, I wanted us to look at the name Man of Sorrow, which is given to Him in Isaiah 53, where Jesus is referred to as the Man of Sorrow. And I want to do this for a couple of reasons. One is that Scripture is very clear that Jesus is the Savior that we need. That Jesus is the Savior that the world is looking for. He has tasted sorrow so much so that the world and we ourselves, that He can sympathize with our pain. And so I want us to look at it for that purpose, but also I want us to look at the fact that we are looking at the fact that Jesus not only tasted and experienced sorrow, but that He also came to deliver us from sorrow and make joy available to us. And so as you see in your outline there, as you take it out, we're just going to be looking at various scripture passages, but you'll see that Jesus died to bear our sorrow, that Jesus died to make us joyful, and then lastly, just some application. How do we go about fighting for joy? So Jesus died to bear our sorrows. As I said, Jesus is called the Man of Sorrows, and it's found in Isaiah 53. If you want to just open your Bibles there, I'm just going to read the first six verses of Isaiah 53 so you see where that passage is taken. The name of Jesus is taken from in the fact that He's called the Man of Sorrows. So Isaiah 53, "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So there you have it. That's a place where Jesus is called the man of sorrows. But you'll see that from Isaiah, that Isaiah makes it very clear here that the reference to Jesus being called the man of sorrows is connected to Jesus' death on the cross on our behalf. We see in the New Testament, if you turn to John chapter 12, we'll see also in John chapter 12, we see this connection between Jesus and the sorrow and the grief that he experienced, and how it was connected to his death on the cross. If you go to John chapter 12, beginning in verse 23, it says, I should just say before I read this here, the hour. When John speaks about the hour, he makes it very clear that the hour that Christ is going to be glorified, he's referring to the cross. It says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Skipping on down to verse 27, it says, Jesus says, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Again, in Matthew chapter 26, I just want you to see that there is a connection all the way through the New Testament and connecting this passage in Isaiah, that when it's referring to the fact that Jesus is a man of sorrows, it is referring to his what he experienced on his death on the cross. Primarily what he experienced with his death on the cross. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 37, Jesus is going up to the Garden of Gethsemane. He has just finished the Passover meal, and it is just shortly before he is betrayed by Judas, and will be standing before Pilate and will be crucified. And Jesus, verse 37 says, Jesus taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then Jesus said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. In verse 39, going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And then finally, we know in Matthew 27, verse 46, Jesus cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And for the first time in eternity, Jesus knew what it was like to be cut off from his Father. And Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, what was going on at that very moment. And it says in 5:21, For our sake, God made Christ to be sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Christ became sin. He bore our sin. As it says in Isaiah 53, he bore our sin. He bore our grief. Galatians tells us that Christ became a cursed for us, so that we wouldn't have to be cursed. Now, there are many other references in the New Testament that talk about Jesus being grieved and sorrowful, and all of them are related to the impact that sin has had on this world. And so Jesus, apart from that, eternity past, never knew what sorrow was. He became the man of sorrow that he could take our sorrow upon himself. And so Jesus tasted loneliness so that we can find sympathy, so that he can sympathize with us, I should say. Jesus tasted rejection so that he can sympathize with us. Jesus, the Eternal One, tasted death so that he could sympathize with us, but also so that he could deliver us from death. Hebrews 4:15 talks about the fact that we have a great high priest, and it says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." And then he says, "Let us then, therefore, draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and may find grace to help in time of need." And so this is the reason why Jesus became the man of sorrow. He became the man of sorrow so that he could bear our sorrow, bear our grief, and deliver us from that. So Jesus, point number two there, Jesus died to make us joyful. Jesus died bearing sorrow. He died bearing our sin, but he did it to make us joyful. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 25, Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells a couple of different parables on the kingdom of heaven. The first one, he just talks about these parables to help his followers just to be ready for his coming. The first one he talks about is the parable of the 10 virgins, and the second one he talks about is the parable of the talents. And in that, you'll see in chapter 25, verse 21, and also in 23, you'll see there that Jesus says, his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have become faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Enter into, literally, sharing your master's joy. See, all the way through the Bible, we find numerous references that speak about the fact that God himself is joyful. Psalm 16:11 says that in your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. In Psalm 21, David, as the king of Israel, speaking on behalf of God's people, and just rejoicing in God's strength, he says that you, God, have made him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. The Bible also refers to God as being blessed. Blessed are you, O Lord, in Psalm 119:12, and Romans 1:25. Paul calls God the Creator who is blessed forever. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, Paul calls God, Paul says that the glorious gospel is the gospel of the blessed God. And so Jesus died to make us joyful. Charles Spurgeon, commenting on 1 Timothy 1:11, says that the gospel is the gospel of happiness, and Spurgeon says that because God is the happy God, therefore God calls us as believers to be happy. Now, some of you might say to yourself, well, that's easy to be happy if your personality is geared towards happiness, and obviously Spurgeon's personality was geared to happiness, and so therefore it was easy for him to say that. Actually, Spurgeon was not geared towards happiness. He was actually a person that struggled with depression all of his life, But Spurgeon said what he said is because he recognized the fact that God himself is happy, and the gospel as a result makes us happy. Well, that brings me to the last point is how do you fight for joy? And the reason why I say that is because it's very difficult when your heart is making funny noises, and yet we know that Jesus died to make us joyful. He said to his disciples that I have spoken joy to you, that your joy may be full. So how is it that if Jesus died to make us joyful, why is it that lots of times in life there are experiences that come our way that are not joyful? And my final point for that is that there's a fight that has to be for joy. Joy is not automatic in life. I'm not sure who coined this expression. I know John Piper uses this expression a lot, but it's obvious that it is also a biblical expression. And there's three points that I just want to highlight under that, and that is, first of all, that what we need to remember is that sin is the ultimate killjoy in life. Jesus said in John 10:10, he says, "I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly." And the evil one, he says, is a thief, and he came to kill and to steal and to destroy. And I think if you look at Romans chapter 1, and you go there in Romans chapter 1, and you look at starting in verse 21, Paul talks about the fact that God has made his presence known in every human heart. Every human heart knows deep down inside that God exists. And Paul goes on to talk about the fact that in spite of that, that man suppresses that knowledge. He refuses to acknowledge the presence of God, and he refuses to give him the gratitude that God deserves and the worship that God deserves. And as a result, God turns man over into sin. And as you read through verses 24 to 31, you see a whole list of categories of sins that God just continues to give over to man because of his refusing to acknowledge God. And so the Bible is very clear. If you're walking in sin, you cannot experience the joy of God, because God cannot give his blessing to you. Your sin may be bitterness, but it doesn't matter what the sin is. The Bible calls us to confess it, give it to God, and then he can bless us. Second, remember that joy and excitement are not the same thing. Joy and excitement are not the same thing. Lee Strobel, I so appreciate Lee Strobel. He said something about Western culture that I thought was just incredibly helpful to me. He said, "Western Christians often wrongly equate an experience of God's presence with the experience of excitement. And in our search for joy in God, we can go looking for a more exciting church, a more exciting Bible study, a more exciting group of friends, a more exciting worship album. We hunt for moments of excitement, assuming the more we feed on these excitements, the more we are truly enjoying true joy in God. And it could be the excitement of a better relationship, any one of these things. We think that in this excitement is going to be the true joy in God." And he calls excitement one of the greatest idolaters of our time. And one of the most difficult aspects of being a Christian is to recognize the fact that our culture is feeding us a lie, and that joy comes from the Lord. And as believers, one of the joys that we have as believers is that that we are forgiven. Psalm 32, David says, Psalm 32, you can open up Psalm 32. David says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Now that word blessed, in other places in the Old Testament, is translated happy. And we get that. We get when you've had a conflict with somebody, and you go to them and you say, I'm really sorry, would you forgive me? And they can do one of two things. They can either walk away and say, no, relationship is over with. That brings a sadness to our heart. Or they can say, you're forgiven. And they can give us an embrace. And there's joy. And God has forgiven us as believers. And there is a joy that comes from that. But as believers, there's an even greater joy than being forgiven. And that is that we are his children. We are his adopted children. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. If you open your Bibles, Galatians chapter 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. As believers, not only have we been forgiven, but we've been adopted into the family of God. We are an heir with Christ, as he says here. And now when we come to God, we can cry out to him, Abba, Father. And so for believers, being part of the family of God is a huge thing. I think one of the helpful tools in fighting for joy is the Psalms. I encourage you read through the Psalms. Martin Lloyd Jones, he wrote a commentary on Psalm 42. Wrote a book. It's a commentary on Psalm 42. It's called Spiritual Depression, but he says one of the most helpful things that I have found is as you read through the Psalms, and you'll see this in a number of Psalms, but it's very clear in Psalm 42. If you turn to Psalm 42, I want you to see this, but you'll see throughout the Psalms, you see the psalmist is having a conversation with himself. And in Psalm 42, he says, as a deer pants for the flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out on my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in the process to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. And then he asks himself this question, why are you cast down, O my soul? So you see this conversation that he's having with himself. And why are you in turmoil within me? And then instead of listening to himself, he begins to tell himself what to do. And he says, hope in God, for I shall again praise him. And all the way through the Psalms, you will see various passages that will say things like, O my soul, rejoice in the Lord. O my soul, praise the Lord. And so you see this the psalmist is helping us in our fight for joy. Lastly, remember that joy comes in serving others. Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, that Jesus said, and we don't know when Jesus said this, but Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now that word blessed can also be translated happy. And so Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, most of us think of that Jesus is referring to giving of money. But it's talking about giving in general, whether that be the giving of money or the giving of our time. In Isaiah 58, God is actually connects the happiness of his people to their willingness to give of themselves to serve the needy and afflicted. In Isaiah 58, he says this, "And if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness and your gloom will become like midday. And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give you strength to your bones, and you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water that does not fail. If you give yourselves to the hungry and if you satisfy the desires of the afflicted, then your light will be lifted." In other words, if you refuse to give yourself in service, then your gloom will remain. This past week, it was interesting. I came across a report from a psychologist that had asked people to make a list of 10 people who they thought had joy and they thought had just a happy attitude towards life, and then went back and asked and had them go through that list and said, which of these 10 people do you see are selfish and which do you find are selfless? And as he found that all of those people that had a happiness in life, had a joy in life, were selfless people. I think it's pretty easy for us to recognize that one of the reasons why our culture lacks the joy it does is because we have a tendency to isolate ourselves from other people. We have a tendency to think that life is all about myself. And so as a result, it just becomes kind of a catch-22. We isolate ourselves, we become lonely, we become unhappy, and we isolate ourselves more instead of recognizing that Jesus said it's far better to give than to receive. I think it's very interesting that Jesus sent out his 70 followers, and he sent them out on a ministry. And when they came back, their hearts were full of joy. They had gone out, and they came back. After ministering, their hearts were full of joy. Serving others is tiring and exhausting, but Jesus says it pays a reward. He said it's far better to give than to receive. Peter tells us that we've received a gift. Each of us have received a gift. If you're a believer, you've received a spiritual gift. And so he calls us to employ it in serving one another. Well, as we are about to participate in the Lord's Supper, we remember the fact that Jesus became a man of sorrows, and he became a man of sorrows so that he could bear our sin and he could bear our grief. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, says that as I received from the Lord that what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The fact that Jesus gave thanks, he gave thanks because he was able to look forward to, according to Hebrews 12, he was able to look forward to the joy that was going to come after, the joy of being reunited with his Father and the joy of being reunited with his bride, believers, us. And so as believers, we, yes, life has many trials, but we have much to be thankful for. We have much to be joyful for. And one of our primary things that we can be joyful for is the fact that we, as believers, have been adopted into the children of God. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you so much that you have adopted us as believers into the children, into your family. Father, I think if there's anybody here this morning who doesn't know you, I recognize, Father, that they have no eternal joy to look forward to, and their joy that they have now is temporal. It's based upon maybe a happy relationship, maybe a good health, maybe a good job. All of those things that can disappear in a minute. But Father, you sent your Son Jesus to die on the cross so that they could be forgiven. Jesus became a man of sorrows to bear their sin, their grief, so that they could experience your eternal joy. I pray, Father, that if there's anybody here this morning who doesn't know you, that they would at this moment bow their heads and open their hearts to you and receive your Son and his joy in their life. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.